the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the opportunity that we have to be here in church. I thank you for this church. Thank you for this family. Thank you for all you do for us. Lord, most of all, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life as a free gift. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, your grace, your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help me now to say exactly what you want said. I pray for liberty and for clarity of thought, that I might speak your message in a way that your people can understand. And Lord, help us to take the truth to heart. Most of all, help us to be doers of thy word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And Lord, I want to personally thank you this morning for answering my prayer. And I pray that you would answer prayers for people all over this building today that are praying and longing for things to be done. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that were with us last Sunday will remember, or at least I hope you'll remember, that I preached a message from the parable of the prodigal son titled, He Would Not Go In. He would not go in. And this is a title that I took from verse number 28 in this chapter. And in the message, I used the elder son, not the prodigal, but his Pharisaical brother, to show you three main reasons why many people will not go to church. And I told you that this Sunday, if the Lord didn't change my mind, I was going to preach a second message from this same parable titled, What Every Church Needs. What Every Church Needs. And in this message, I'm going to use the Father's house, the house of this certain man who had two sons, which is talked about in this parable, to show what every church, every true church needs. And obviously, I'm making practical or devotional application. I am applying this man's house to the house of God, to the local church that might exist in a community. And from what I read in this passage, I see five things that every true church needs. First of all, I want to say this. From what I read here in this passage, I see that every church needs the Father. Every church needs the Father. When I say the Father, I'm talking about the presence of our Heavenly Father. Look with me once again at this passage and notice it says in verse number 28, and he, talking about this elder son, was angry. We talked last week about why he was angry. He was angry because his father had not handled things with his younger brother the way he thought he should. But it says he was angry and would not go in. And when it says he would not go in, it's talking about him not going into the house, because back up in verse number 25, it says, Now as the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. But because of his anger with his father and also his anger with his younger brother, he would not go in. But notice the end of verse 28 says, therefore came his father, what's that word? Out. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Can I get an amen? Y'all go ahead. It's all right. But if it says his father came out of the house, that means he was in the house. Amen? That's a fairly logical assumption to make. So what you have is the presence of the Father in this house. And every church needs the presence of our Heavenly Father. And I started right here, and I say that because the fact is nothing else matters and nothing of any consequence will ever be accomplished without the presence of our Heavenly Father. You can have all of the committees you want, and Baptist churches are bad about forming committees. They want a committee and a council for everything, and they want these scheduled business meetings. Listen, you can have every committee and every council and every business meeting you want. You can have all of the singing you want, all of the preaching you want, all of the teaching you want. You can do whatever you want, friend, but without the presence of our Father, it is all worthless. It is his presence that makes what we do of consequence and value. And without his presence, everything is in vain. Without his presence, the singing is just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. That's all it is. Without his presence, the preaching and teaching is nothing more than vain words of no profit. If we're going to accomplish anything here or in any church, we've got to have the presence of our Father. We need to make sure, would y'all agree with me? We need to make sure that we never do anything that would make our Father feel unwelcome in his house. We need to always keep our attitudes in check. We want to make sure that we keep our actions in check. We want to make sure that the way we handle things and the way we do things as a church is the way he wants. Amen. Church is not about you and I as the people coming in here getting some big inflated ego and thinking that we can control things and dictate things and do things the way we want to. Listen, I tell you what the Father will do. If a people take over and want to do it their way, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll let them do it their way. But I personally don't want to do it my way around here. Is there anybody else in here that would agree we need to do it his way around here? It's not about me getting what I want. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about him having his way around here. We need to make sure we always keep our attitudes toward one another and toward the Word of God, especially the way they need to be. We need to make sure that our actions are in line with the Bible, that we always go in accordance with what our Father says in his Word so that his presence is always welcome here. We want to make sure that we're never, ever, ever like the Laodicean church. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 3. The very last church that Jesus addresses there is the church of Laodicea, right? That's the last one. Most people, most theologians, for what that's worth, believe that that church represents the state that the church will be in at the rapture of the church. And that is very possible. But here's what I know. He addresses that church, and this is what he says about himself. This is what the Lord says. Interesting. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. When he addresses that church, and I know most people use Revelation 3:20, which is a verse I'm talking about, to preach salvation. And that's all right. You can certainly make that application. But in its context, he is not addressing lost people. He is addressing a church. And when he addresses that church, where is his presence? Is it in the church or out of the church? Folks, I don't ever want our Father to have to stand at that door and try to gain an entrance into this church. I want His presence welcome all the time. And I'll be honest with you. I don't care how many we have. I don't care if we grow to be 5,000 in number. If He's not here, I don't want to be here. I don't. I want to be where my Father's presence is welcome. And again, nothing else we'll ever do will amount to a hill of beans without His presence. Number one, every church needs the Father. Let me say secondly, not only does every church need the Father, but every church needs food. Amen. Every church needs food. And I'm not talking here about dinner on the grounds and things like we had last Sunday night, which, by the way, I wanted to say to everybody who came last Sunday night, I appreciate those of you that came out and were able to be here to support Brother Ricky as he gave his testimony. I got a wonderful blessing out of it, and I hope that you did as well. But afterwards, when we were finished, we went next door, and we did what us Baptists enjoy doing. Amen. And I'm not talking about gossiping. We went next door, and we had some good food. Some of you in here made homemade ice cream. It was just wonderful. There were other things made. It was all good. We had a good time, right? Had a good time, right? Amen. Hope y'all had more fun. You sound like you did. Had a good time. We enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. But that's not the kind of food I'm talking about. Now, that stuff has its place. But when I say food, I'm talking about spiritual food. Every church needs to be fed the spiritual food of God's Word. I'll show you why I say that. Look at verse number 27. Verse number 27. The Bible says, and he said unto him, this is this servant that is speaking to the elder son. He says, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Again, that's not the fatted broccoli. Amen. Not the fatted cauliflower or squash. And I love cauliflower and broccoli and squash, but I like it as long as on that same plate I got some meat to eat along with it. Like me some meat. The fatted calf was killed. Look on down in this same passage at verse number 30. The Bible says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, I'm not a cattleman. I never have owned any cows. I've eaten a lot of them, but I have never owned cows before, so I don't know a whole lot about cattle, but I do know that the fatted calf is a calf that's separated from the rest of the herd, and it's shut up so it can be fattened out, right? Isn't that what it's for? It's to be fattened out for the slaughter. There is the intention that somewhere down the road, when it gets to its desired weight, whatever we desire it to weigh, we're going to take that thing to the slaughterhouse, or we're going to slaughter it ourselves. We're going to have it processed, and we're going to enjoy that good food. That is the purpose of the fatted calf. And if you read in your Bible and study, you'll find that most of the time when people in these days had a fatted calf, it was because of a celebration that they either had planned or they thought might arise without any kind of warning. But they had that thing set aside. And I can't help but think, and I don't know if this is the case or not, so I'm going to tread real lightly here. It doesn't say in the passage. But this father had set aside that fatted calf for a coming day, for a celebration. You reckon it's possible that he put that fatted calf aside in anticipation of the day that his boy would come back home? I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he's just thinking ahead, and maybe like I shared with y'all earlier, he's praying and believing God that one day his boy's going to come back home. And he didn't want to be ill-prepared. He wanted to make sure that he had that calf ready so that whenever his son showed back up, they could celebrate him coming back home. Maybe. I don't know. But what I do know is that the fatted calf was for food. That much I do. So what you have in this house is not only the presence of the Father, but you also have plenty of food to go around. There is enough food to provide for everyone. No one would have to leave that house hungry because the Father killed the fatted calf. I believe every church needs food. I believe every church needs the food of God's word. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job said this. He said, I esteem his words more than my necessary food. And in the Bible, the word of God is likened to food, different types of food. In the Bible, the scripture is likened to meat, to strong meat, in fact. It's likened to milk, it's likened to bread, it's likened to honey and so forth. But the Bible is likened to food, and for a church to grow, and I'm not talking about growing in number, I'm talking about growing spiritually. For a church to grow spiritually, for a church to mature, for a church to be healthy and strong and stable, for it to be rooted and grounded and settled, for it to be protected from deception and lies and falsehood, it has to be fed a steady diet of God's Word. And this, I believe, is primarily the responsibility of a church's leadership. Now, I think that every child of God ought to read the Bible. I'm just crazy like that, I guess. I think every Christian ought to read the Bible. Amen. I think you ought to read it in your own private time. I think you ought to study. You ought to memorize. You ought to learn what you can on your own time. I do believe that. But I believe when it comes to the setting of the church, the local church, that it is the responsibility primarily of its leadership to make sure that when the people come, they are fed the Word of God. Now, I realize I have other responsibilities and obligations, things that at least y'all feel like I'm responsible for. I've learned through the years and the ministry that folks got some pretty strange ideas of what a pastor is responsible to do. But here's what I do know. I do know that my number one responsibility as a pastor, above all else, is to feed the flock. That's what I know. That's on me, more so than anybody else. But if we have teachers, and we do have some other teachers in our church, it's on you as well. It's on all of us that are in a position of leadership to make sure that we feed the Word of God as much as we possibly can. That is why I believe in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told a preacher, to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know one of the main reasons why I need to study the Bible? Why me personally? Not the only reason, but one of the main reasons why I need to study and why our other Sunday school teachers need to study is so we can do what God expects out of us, so we can feed the Word of God. If I don't know the Bible, there's no way I can teach a Bible. Amen? If I'm not full of what God says, there's no possible way that I can give you what God says. I need to study myself. This is also why Paul told that same preacher to preach the Word. As he's drawing his ministry and his life to a close, and he's giving his final words of instruction to a young preacher, this is what Paul says. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is also why Paul said one of the responsibilities or qualifications, you might say, for a bishop is that he be apt to teach. You'll ever notice that? Apt to teach. You know what that means? Able. Apt is able. Able to teach. Pastor isn't just to preach. He's to be able to teach so that he can feed the flock. I'm going to give you some scripture. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But Acts chapter 20, if you want to write this down and look it up, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, when Paul is talking there to the Ephesian elders, he tells them specifically to feed the flock of God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, 1 Peter 5, 2, Peter's talking to the elders, the pastors you might see, and he tells them right on the front of what he has to say to them, he says, feed the flock of God. This is what I know. I know that when you people come here on Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever it is, it is my responsibility to do all I can to feed you the Word of God. And if we don't get that steady diet here, then we're never going to be the kind of church that God expects us to be. It's absolutely essential. We've got to have the food of God's word here. Every true church, and it's sad to me to see what's going on in churches now. And I realize that a lot of people don't agree with me along these lines, and that's fine. You're entitled to be wrong. Help yourself. But people today are taking churches in a direction that I believe God never intended for them to go. And it just saddens my heart to see the stuff that's going on now. The emphasis is on everything else now but the Word of God. And this is why many of our churches, spiritually speaking, they may have a big crowd, a lot of number and all that, but spiritually speaking, they're as dead as a doornail. They're deceived. They're off into stuff they have no business being a part of. And it's because they're not getting a steady diet of God's Word. Every church needs the Father. Every church needs food. Y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me. Seriously, pray for me. I want you. I beg you to pray for me. Pray that God would help me to study and to learn and that He would feed my soul and fill me up with the Word of God every week so that I can get in this pulpit and do what He's called me to do. That's what I want to do. I want to give you the Word of God. I want whatever you might say about me, whatever you might say, I want you to never be able to say that I haven't fed you the Word of God, because that's my primary responsibility as a pastor. The Father, food. Here's a third thing that every church needs. And I'm really going to combine two here under this one point. But I want to say, thirdly, every church needs fun and fellowship. Fun and fellowship. Every church needs fun and fellowship. Look at this passage again with me. Look back up at verse number 23. And this is when the prodigal son has returned home and the father begins to give instructions as what needs to be done. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be, what's that word? Merry. Let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again and he was lost and is found. And look at what it says. And they began to be merry. Isn't that what it says? They began to be merry. Look on down at verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meat. You know what the word meat there, not M-E-A-T, but M-E-E-T, what that means? It means appropriate, fitting. That's what it means. The Father says it was meat, it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. You know what I believe? I believe that the folk on this planet who have the greatest reason to be merry and glad and joyful are God's people. That's what I believe. I know we have problems. I know we have trials and tribulations. We have things that we have to go through. But if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on all these things that we go through that we forget we have thousands upon thousands of blessings for which we should be merry. We have reason to rejoice. It is fitting for us to make merry and be glad. And I believe when we come to church, that's how it ought to be. I believe we ought to be merry and glad. I just think we ought to have fun when we come to church. Look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to his house or to the house, look at it. He heard music and dancing. They're having fun. They're celebrating. It's a celebration. It's not a funeral. Amen. It's a celebration. They're excited. They're happy. They're having fun. And I'm not talking about us having carnal, wicked, worldly, fleshly nonsense. That's not what I'm talking about. We don't want any of that mess going on. Amen. I'm talking about good, clean fun on the back of our church bulletin every week. Brother Randy has a little section there, and it says it's okay to have fun in church. And that's right, isn't it? Who came up with this idea that we have to come to church and act like we were baptized in lemon juice? Who come up with that? That's not how the Father intends for it to be. Listen, this Father in this story, do you know who He represents? He represents our Heavenly Father, right? This man represents our Heavenly Father, and He is the one, not anyone else. He is the one who arranged the celebration. He is the one that wanted them to be merry and be glad and have a good time. The Father did. I believe that's how He wants it when we come to church. And I realize there's times when we need to be very serious and solemn about things. I understand that. And I'm certainly not in any way suggesting we need to make light of sin or any of that nonsense. But we need to be merry. I think when we come to the house of God, there ought to be some joy here, don't you? And I think when people come in to be with us, they ought to see that we're merry and we're joyful around here. I don't think God intended for us to get together in our stained glass cathedrals and act all pious and religious like so many people to do. That's some people's idea of church, just get together in some building with stained glass windows that nobody can see out or in, and they can't say anything, can't make a grunt, can't make a move, and you almost act like you're in a funeral parlor. God doesn't intend for church to be that way. He wants us to have some joy. Man, we come in here, we bring burdens and problems with us. This ought to be a place where we can relax and be merry and have some joy. Have some fun together as the people of God. The Lord intends it to be a celebration. Not only does every church need fun, but every church needs some fellowship. You know, in this house, as they're having fun, one thing that's going along with that, one thing they're doing, they're fellowshipping together. You have a father, and you have this prodigal son that's come back. You have servants that are present. I don't know, she's not mentioned, but if she's alive and around, I'm assuming the mother's in there. This is a family right here. A father, his son, servants. It's a family, and they're celebrating together, and they're fellowshipping. You wouldn't have walked into this house, and somebody's sitting over here, 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 and nobody talking to one another, right? That's not how it would have been. The Bible says in verse 25, he heard music and dancing. This is a group of people, a family, that's celebrating together and fellowshipping together. I believe every church needs fellowship. And this goes back to what I was talking about earlier, the dinner on the grounds, the finger foods, the getting together. Folks, I know y'all might think that the only reason I suggest that is because I like to eat. And I do like to eat. Do you know one of the main reasons why I suggest us having things like that? Because I believe we're a family here. We're the family of God, those of us that are saved. And I believe we need fellowship with each other. And I think, according to the Bible, we're going to need it more and more as we see the day approaching. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, listen, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the worse it's going to get in this world, folks. Y'all understand that? The closer we get to that day, the worse it's going to get in this world around us, which means we don't need to get further away from one another. We need to get closer to one another as the family of God. We need to spend more time together as much as we can so we can exhort and encourage and comfort and help and edify one another. We all need that. I've had people throughout the years tell me, well, you don't have to go to church to worship, and that's true, right? You don't have to go to church to worship, but let's be real about it, all right? Can I be real with you? Every person that ever said that to me is just some bum that don't want to come to church. Did I say that? Yeah, I said that, didn't I? That's the truth. It's just somebody don't want to come to church. They're looking for an excuse. But you don't technically have to go to church to worship. You can worship anywhere you are if you're saved. But I tell you what you need. Not only do you need the teaching and preaching the Word of God, but you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need your church family. You need fellowship with them. Every church needs fun and fellowship. I got to give you just a couple more and I'll be done. These two are really important. Number four, I want to say, not only do we need the Father and food and fun and fellowship, but number four, we need the fallen. Every church needs the fallen. Don't miss the fact that in this house, and really the reason for this celebration and people making merry and being glad, is a young man who's just got right with his father. Y'all understand that? A man who at some point prior had left the father's house and went off into the far country and made an absolute mess out of his life. And thank God he finally woke up and realized what a mess he had made, and he decided to come back home. And when he came back home, the father welcomed him in. And it was because of this fallen son coming back that they had this celebration. Every church needs to welcome the fallen who desire restoration and the lost who desire salvation. Every church. How many of you understand church is not just for those that are right with God? Boys, I'm telling you, if we get to the place where all we want around here and all we welcome in and make feel welcome is folk that's already right with the Lord, we done missed the mark on this thing here. It's not just for people that are already right with God. One of the main reasons we are here is for the people who are not right with the Lord. Isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ who said that it's the sick who need the physician? Isn't he the one that said that? The sick need the physician. And he himself said that the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Which is what I am, by the way. You are too. You know what I see in this building here today? This is, hey, I'm not throwing stones because I be one of you. I see some folk here at one time that were fallen. You got away from God, didn't you? Made a mess out of your own life, didn't you? But thank the Lord, God spared you and you got to come back and you're in church now and everything's better in your life. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. Every church needs to welcome the fallen that come desiring restoration. Look at chapter 14 with me. Look back at Luke chapter 14. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 21. It says, "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the rich and the pretty and the famous and all of those other good folk.'" Is that what it says? No. The master of this house said, "You go out in the city and you bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." Look at verse 23. "And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Who did he want his house filled with? The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, that's who he wanted it filled with. We don't need to shun people that aren't where we are. But let me remind you of a few things. Number one, there was a time when you weren't where you are right now. You know that? And let me say this to you. There may be another time in your life when you ain't where you are right now. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how spiritual you are. The Bible says, "Take heed lest you fall." There ain't a saint I'm talking to this morning that can't fall and get away from God right now. Not a one. There may be another day in your life when you get away from God and make a mess out of things and need to come back. And number three, let me say, one of the main purposes of the church is to be a healing station for hurting souls. People that desire hope and help, that want to get their life back on track and get back in fellowship with God, or maybe get into a relationship with Him that they've never had. That's a major reason for the existence of this church right here in this community. The fallen need to be welcome. Every church needs to have the fallen. Here's the last thing. I got to move on. I'm going to close with this. And I thank God for this one. But every church needs forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I'm not just talking here about forgiveness from the Lord. Obviously, this father represents the Lord and he forgave his son. But I mean forgiveness from us as people. I think about this father here. Just look at him and how he responded to his boy. And if there was ever anybody that had a right to be mad and put out and upset with his son, it was that man right there. Amen? I mean, he had divided his living, the father's living, all that he had worked for, he divided that between those two boys. The stuff he had worked for, he gave half of it to that one son. He ran off in the far country and blowed the whole bit of it on harlots. Wasted his substance on righteous living is what the Bible says. This man had a legitimate reason to be angry with his son, to be put out with him. But the father forgave his son. Whenever his son comes up there, he's trying to tell his daddy he's sorry and ask for forgiveness. His dad doesn't even acknowledge what he says. He doesn't even acknowledge. He just begins to change things, to bring about restoration. And I don't find any place in this story where he condemns his son. I don't find anywhere in this story where he acts like he's ashamed to be associated with his son. I don't find anywhere where he treats him like a second-class son. I don't see where he held it over his head and continued to remind him of what he did. He just forgives him, and nothing else is said about that. Now, that's forgiveness. And that's what needs to be in every church. Every church. Whenever somebody comes in here that's been wayward and done wrong, they get right with the Lord. All of us need to forgive them. You hear me? No condemnation from us. If the Lord doesn't condemn them, why would we possibly think we have the right to condemn them? No condemnation. No holding anything over their head. No making them feel like a second-class saint. That they're unworthy. That they're not fit and qualified like the rest of us. Hey, I know some of you, and you know me. I know where I was. I know where some of you were. And I thank God for some people, not just the Lord, but I thank God for some people in church that forgave me for the mess I made. That doesn't hold that stuff over my head. That allows me to enjoy the forgiveness that I've experienced. Church should be a place of forgiveness. Listen to this statement. Church should be a place of forgiveness and full, absolute restoration to fellowship for those who come back to the Lord. It should be. And I hope that that's the way it'll always be here in this church. Doesn't need to be a thing where when we get out in our cars or get in our homes, we start talking about them behind their back. And well, they did this and they did that. I can't believe the pastor let them come back into the church and all that nonsense. That's just a bunch of self-righteous Phariseeism is all that is. Let me tell you something, but for the grace of God, there go you. You understand? Thank God for his forgiveness. Let's extend forgiveness to those that would come back. What every church needs. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for being the greatest Father ever, for your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, for your restoration. Thank you for your pardon. Thank you for being so long-suffering and merciful. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's away from you, I pray that this day would be a day when they rededicate their life or they come back to you. I pray you would help us, Lord, to be the kind of church that you want us to be. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.